In this section of the book of Matthew, Christ speaking in parables. These are the parables of the kingdom, showing by illustration and symbols, earthly symbols that teach a spiritual lesson. That's what parables are. And showing by these earthly symbols the spiritual lesson of what his kingdom is like, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and how it's going to develop on earth between the times of his first coming and his second coming. And what we're going to be looking at this morning, beginning at verse 24, are three parables that go together. The first one really explains the last two, the very short parables. You have the parable of the wheat and the tares. And that's, I'm sure you're familiar with that. And then after that, you have the parables, the parable of the mustard seed, and then the parable of leaven. And that's the three parables we're going to look at this morning. So the parable of the wheat and the tares simply states, and he gives the meaning of that parable, and like I said, it explains the other two shorter parables. Put them in perspective. And the parable of the wheat and the tares shows us that while the gospel goes out into the world, you remember in Matthew 24, when Christ was talking about the kingdom of heaven on earth, he said the gospel must be preached in every nation. I believe that it has been done and continues to be done. But while the gospel goes out into the world, you remember it was pretty much confined to Judaism, to Judea. Not totally, but in the majority. And then it shot out to the world because they were persecuted and they went out. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9 and 10, how the gospel began to go out into the Gentile world. This is the spread of the kingdom throughout the new covenant age, the age that we live in. And so, as the gospel goes out in the world in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring sinners to a saving knowledge of Christ and the glory of his person, the power of his finished work, the revelation of the righteousness of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And so, as the gospel goes out, preached in every nation by God's ministers, and God's church standing for the truth, there's a big negative. What I've described so far is a great positive, isn't it? The gospel believed on in the world, Paul wrote to Timothy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Believed on in the world. God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. That's his elect. That's his church. But the negative is this. As the gospel goes out throughout the world in this new covenant age, Satan will be actively deceiving multitudes of people and establishing them in false, self-righteous, free will religion. And so the Lord explained this parable. First of all, he spoke the parable. Look at verse 24. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Now the wheat is the good seed and the tares is false. And he went his way. And it says, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Where'd these tares come from? Because they knew that the man that sowed the seed, which we know it's Christ, that he sowed nothing but good seed, but these tares sprang up. Where'd they come from? And he says in verse 28, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Now what they're talking about is gathering up to be burned. Destroy them. And verse 29, he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. You see, only God knows everything. We can make a lot of mistakes when we take matters into our own hands. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. But anyway, verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now that's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now he goes on and he expresses the other parables. Verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field. It starts out small, which indeed is the least of all seeds, a small seed, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. Now he's using what we call hyperbole here. He's using exaggeration to make a point. The mustard seed that grows into a bush is not the greatest of all trees as far as size, but as far as its potency and all of that. And so he says, and becometh a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches. And then in verse 33, he says, here's the third one. He says, another parable he spoke unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and had in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So there's your three parables that explain the growth, how the kingdom of Christ's kingdom is going to grow throughout this new covenant age. And it will grow in some sense. So look at verse, what he does. He explains all three parables by giving a detailed explanation of the wheat and the tares. Look at verse 34. It says, all these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them. Now we've already dealt with that. Why do you speak in parables? And we know it was a judgment to conceal the truth from those who refused to believe it. But it was also an illustration of truth to reveal more truth to his people. And he says in verse 35, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And that's quoted from Psalm 78. So his doing this is all according to prophecy. So now, beginning at verse 36, he begins, it says, then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, what does this mean? And then he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Only Christ can save sinners. The good seed is sinners saved by grace. God's elect, his church, his people, his sheep. And only Christ can do that. Preachers cannot save sinners. I cannot save you. I can't even save myself. But I'm just an instrument to preach the word by which God sends the Spirit to save you. You understand that? So the good seed, that's the children of the kingdom. Look at verse 36. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Okay? God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, believers, justified sinners. That means, what does that mean? That means their sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. It means they are declared righteous before a holy God who knows all about us. Declared righteous based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed. That means they've been born again by the Spirit and given life from above. You must be born again or you cannot see or hear the kingdom of heaven. So the children of the kingdom, and then but the tares are the children of the wicked one. That's Satan. So the wheat, that's sinners saved by grace. That's believers, saints, sanctified, washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in his righteousness, given life from above. But the tares are false believers, false religionists, sown by Satan. Now, one thing that's interesting you need to see, turn to 1 John chapter 3. And I want you to see that. Now, in this parable of the wheat and the tares, you have seed, the good seed. And he says the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Well, you remember back in the first parable of Matthew 13, the parable of the soils, the sower and the seed? Well, the seed there refers to the word of God, the gospel, sown in the hearts of other people who don't believe it, and sown in the hearts of his people who believe it. Well, the word seed in the sower and the seed is a different word than the word seed here in the parable of the wheat and the tares. The word seed in the parable of the sower and the seed, that's a spore, like a seed that a farmer puts in a ground. But the seed here is offspring, referring to his children. It's the same word in 1 John 3 in verse 9. Look at this. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, what he's talking about here is the specific sin of apostasy. When we're born of God, we're still sinners. And we will be until we leave this life, till we draw our last breath and go on to be with the Lord, or until the Lord comes back. And then we'll be perfectly sinless within ourselves because we'll have a new body. We'll be with him, you know. Sin will be totally gone from us. Right now, we're sinless only as we stand in Christ based upon his righteousness imputed. But he's talking about the sin of apostasy. I'm not going to go into all that here in 1 John, but the context tells you that. But look at it in verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. That's his children. If you're a true child of God, you will not leave Christ. What is it I say all the time? If the gospel is planted in your heart and you're a true child of God, you cannot ignore it, you cannot deny it, and you cannot leave it. That's the bottom line. Because his seed, his offspring, his children remain in him. They stay with him. And he cannot sin. He cannot leave Christ. He cannot apostatize. He cannot go back. You know, as some denominations say, well, you can be saved one day and then lost another day. Oh, no. Not if you're truly saved. And John dealt with that over in 1 John 2. If they leave us, they never were of us, he said. So he cannot sin. He cannot leave Christ because he's born of God. He's the offspring of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Look back at it, verse 38 of Matthew 13. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Oh, to be a child of God. We used to sing a hymn a long time, but I don't think I've sang it in a long time. I don't know if you all know it or not. It's called The Child of the King. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. In Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. But he says, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And in verse 39, he says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Satan is actively sowing tares. Now, there's something you need to know about a tare. If I were to take that word and transliterate it into English, it would sound like this, darnel. And I don't know if you've ever heard that term, darnel. But what it is, it's a plant that looks like wheat until it grows up. And then you see the difference. But when it starts out, you don't know the difference. But when it grows. And so what Satan is doing is he's sowing these tares that look like wheat, but like he said here, when they grew, it became apparent to the wheat, the children of God, hey, these are not our brethren in Christ. These are false brethren. And so that's what he's saying here. Satan is busy in this age sowing false brethren and false churches. Now, I know that's what I'm telling you is not a popular thing to say. But look at it. He says in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. Now, this is what he's telling us. This is the way it's going to be until this world ends. And then comes the judgment, and the reapers are the angels. Christ is going to send his angels to gather his wheat unto himself, gather his church, and to gather and bind up these tares to be burned. And so verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Oh, my soul, I don't want to be a tare. How about you? I don't want to stand before God at judgment without Christ, without being washed in his blood, without being clothed in his righteousness. That's what it is to be a tare. You remember over, we referred to this passage quite a bit, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Lord, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works? Only to hear him say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. You see, our works, and we ought to be workers. We ought to be diligent in good works. But they are not our righteousness before God. Do you understand that? Our righteousness before God is Christ. That's what I try to tell people all the time. That's what I preach on TV. That's what anywhere I go. Yes, I ought to try to be the best person I can be for the glory of God in every way. But that's not my righteousness before God. Christ is. It's all of grace. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what God drills in to the hearts and minds of his people. You know, let's say today I preach the greatest sermon I've ever preached. Now, that's probably not going to happen, but if it were, could I stand before God and say, Lord, don't you remember on March 24th, that sermon I preached? Didn't that just thrill you? Is that what I'm going to say at judgment? If it is, he'd say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. And how many times you hear me quote Acts 17:31? Y'all know it by heart too, don't you? God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Oh, my soul, I don't want to be a tare. And I know you don't either. Children of God. Look at verse 41. He says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things which offend, and them which do iniquity. You know there's nothing more offensive to God than false religion. We can think of all kinds of things that offend God. We can think of the immorality that's prevalent in this world, the homosexuality, all kinds of things like that, decadence, all the things that man in his depravity is busy doing. But there's nothing more offensive to God than false religion. And that was set forth in the very first account of worship in the Bible. Remember who it was? Cain and Abel. Cain brought the works of his hands, and God would not accept him. Man's effort. How did Christ, he ate dinner with the publicans and the harlots. Now, he did not condone the greed and the cheating of the publicans, nor the sexual immorality of the harlot. He didn't condone that. He told him. He told the woman that was caught in adultery. He said, sin no more. He didn't condone that at all. But he had his harshest words for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes. You see that? Well, look at verse 42. He said, he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, who are the righteous? That word righteous could be translated justified. Am I justified before God? If I am, I'm righteous. And it's not by my works. It's not even by my preaching. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Isn't that right? Oh my soul, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what does it say in the last verse? This is all my hope and plea. This is all my righteousness. That's what we believe. Well, false religion, the religion that makes salvation conditioned on sinners and not on Christ alone, the religion that goes by a sliding scale of holiness, rather than the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ, the religion that is based upon the works and the wills of men. In other words, Christ only made you savable, but you have to kick it in gear by your decision. No, that's the tares. Churches, individuals, all of them. That's what it is. Well, let me give you one more thing. You remember, he said up here in the beginning of this parable, when he spoke it, when the minister said, Lord, what do you want us to do? You want us to go gather them up and burn them? Is that what you want us to do? No, he says, you just preach the gospel. It's not my calling to go up and destroy false churches by gathering up people and putting them in jail and all that. You remember the Catholic Church did that, and probably still does in some countries. They had the Spanish Inquisition. They get people and arrest them, call them heretics, burn them at the stake. Who was it? Wycliffe, who was burned at the stake for just translating the Bible from Latin into English? Things like that. No, that's heresy. And Christ says, no, let them grow together. This indicates that when they grow, you can tell the difference. Now, how do we tell the difference? How do you know the difference? Somebody says, well, you don't know everybody's heart. That's true. I don't know everybody's heart. I know what you tell me. If you tell me you believe the gospel I preach, what should I do? I should embrace you as a brother or sister in Christ. Could you be lying to me or lying to yourself? Yes, you could be. But what is it that makes them recognizable in this life? Two things. Mark them down. They're in your lesson. Number one, false gospels. False doctrine. Remember what John said in 2 John? If they abide not in the doctrine of Christ, they have not God. The doctrine of his person, the doctrine of his finished work, all of that. Paul said, if they preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let them be what? Anathema. What were those preachers doing? They were trying to mix grace and works. Oh, you're saved by grace, but you've got to be made holy and righteous by your works under the law. Paul said, if you believe that, Christ will profit you nothing. That's a denial of the gospel. And then the second thing that exposes the tares is compromise. They claim to believe it, but they'll compromise it for their own personal gain, whether it be money. I had a preacher tell me one time that he said he believed what I preached, but he couldn't preach it at his church because they'd fire him. That's compromise. He didn't believe it. If you believe it, you can't help but preach it. It's in you like a fire, like Jeremiah said. Jeremiah wanted to quit. He said, but the word burned in me like a fire and I could not stay. I could not hold back. So it's false doctrine and compromise that will expose the tares for what they're. So a person comes along and says, well, we're all Christians. Well, we're all not Christians. I wish that we all were. I do. I don't enjoy telling somebody they're lost. I don't enjoy making people mad. I don't enjoy just having a little congregation. I'd like to have a big, but I'm not going to compromise to get it. Lord willing. Lord, keep me from the evil one. That's what John prayed. Well, I hope that's helpful to understanding those parables. All right.